because I'd like to thank Linda Stoker and whatever committee she's on, because they have given us a beautiful first Sunday for Advent. You know, this is the beginning of the Christian year. The calendar ended last week with Christ the King. So we enter into 4 weeks of Advent. I want to welcome Daryl Roller, who is the chairperson of our Finance Committee, so that he can give you an update.
Thank you, Jennifer. We've had a wonderful year celebrating the 150th anniversary of the Lex United Methodist Church, haven't we? Thanks to Linda Stokes, we have a rich history of those 150 years through her book, Methodism in Old Town Lenexa.
We want to thank Linda again for all of her work on this historical work. In this book, Linda Stokes has included a very
let's all stand and worship.
Grace, because hope was born this night.
Standing.
Sorry. I'm sorry.
While the Klein Sorge Loss family comes forward to light our first Advent candle, and they will lead us in the call to worship that you see printed on the blue sheet, and then we will respond to the call to worship with an Advent song, which is printed in your bulletin, and it is sung to the tune Away in the Manger.
Please join us in the call to worship. Hear us, O Shepherd of Israel, you who lead us like a flock.
O God, for our hope is in you.
Stir up your might and come to save us.
Restore us, O God, for our hope is in you.
O Lord of hosts, do not be angry with us.
Restore us, O God, for our hope is in you.
Let your hand be upon us and give us hope.
Restore us, O God, for our hope is in you.
Thank you. child is born. Unto us the Son is given. Let every heart prepare its throne, and every nation under heaven. Come and worship. Do not be afraid. My soul, magnifies the Lord. My soul, magnifies the Lord. Magnifies the Lord, my soul. Magnifies the Lord. He has done great things for me. Great things for me. My soul, magnifies the Lord, my soul. Magnifies the Lord. He has done great things for me. Great things for me. Wonderful.
I draw your attention this morning to the blue insert, our celebrations and concerns. I think we had a great report this morning by Daryl, so I won't read that. We do have some concerns in our congregation. Be in prayer for Danny Rorden and her family at the loss of her husband, C.J. Rorden. We have other people on the list who have health issues. And so if you have a concern or a celebration that you would like on next week's insert, please let someone in the office know. On the back of that sheet is our community prayer and the Lord's Prayer after my prayer. Will you join with me in prayer, please? Wonderful Counselor, Eternal, Everlasting Father, how good it is to be in your house, Lord. How good it is to be here this morning to worship and praise you, for you are God Almighty and nothing is impossible with you. We thank you, Lord, for the people who have come before us. We thank you for the faithful remnant that has kept this place of worship for more than 150 years. We are grateful for that, Lord, and we thank you that it's now our opportunity to preserve the building, the spirit, the community that worships you here in Old Town Lenexa. God, we are grateful for the beautiful sanctuary, for the light that you give us, for the lighting of the Advent candle today as we watch and wait for the one who was with you from the beginning. Oh God, we praise you for the faithfulness of people in this congregation. Thank you for those that are engaged in music and the office work and ministry and our committees and service to the community. Let our witness be strong for you, O God, because we are so grateful that you have given us new birth. You have allowed us to become new creations because of what Jesus Christ did. Your sovereignty called Jesus to completely submit to you, and that's what he did. And because of that, we are here today and we give you praise. We pray for the Rardin family this morning, oh God. Be with them in heaviness of heart. Help us to grieve with them appropriately. Help us to reach out to give to them whatever comfort we can at this time. Oh God, you see our hearts this morning. Let us be open. Let us speak to you now those things that are on our hearts, because you are the great I Am. You provide for us, O God. We trust you that you know what we need. You hear our cries and you respond with mercy and grace. So I invite everyone to silently lift up to the Lord what's on your heart right now. Thank you, Jehovah Jireh. You are the one that always keeps us. Thank you for hearing our prayer, and we pray this morning that something in this place, some word you have given, will heal, will comfort, will inspire, will lift up, will regenerate, and help us to walk afresh in our faith. And everybody said, Amen. God of all peoples, you are the true light, illuminating everyone. You show us the way, the truth, and the life. You love us even when we are disobedient. You sustain us with the Holy Spirit. We rejoice in your mercy and grace, your steadfast presence with us. May we never take for granted your faithfulness and provision. Please hear our prayer to be earnest followers of the light you have revealed to all people throughout the ages. We desire to please you and ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Join me now in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
Once again, let's stand and sing your praise.
Down from heaven, humbly you came, God of all creation, here with us in a starlit manger.
Scripture comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Good news for God's people.
Join with me in prayer, please. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, O Lord, be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I thought about our passage this week, I was reminded of a prayer one of our former pastors prayed. Reverend Lane Bailey would steadfastly pray, Let this be the year that peace breaks out. What a great prayer. For when you study Scripture, you realize that peace isn't just the absence of war. Genuine peace, shalom, is the overwhelming, gracious harmony God intends for us and for the world. At the heart of our passage today, the prophet Isaiah envisions a future peace that will bring all the world into harmony because that's what God desires. God's sovereignty will bring it all about. Shalom is difficult to imagine when we live in a world with political chaos, economic inequity, strife and murder between ethnicities, and chronic protest and clashes of will because the vulnerable are dominated by uncaring, ungodly institutional structures. Peace in a time such as ours seems elusive for most of us. Was it any different in Isaiah's day? When we understand the cultural clues in our passage, we begin to know that Isaiah is preaching and teaching in a terrifying time. During Isaiah's lifetime in 722 BCE, which means before our common era or before Jesus was born, 10 of Israel's tribes, known as the North Kingdom, were carried off by the Assyrian Empire. Today it's northern Iraq and southeastern Turkey. Growing in power and influence, the Assyrians put more and more pressure on small kingdoms along the Mediterranean Sea, including Judah, where Isaiah lives. Often these smaller kingdoms paid tribute to the Assyrian king so they wouldn't be decimated in military conflicts. Sometimes they relied on Egypt as an ally, often with disastrous results. For the prophet Isaiah, during these chronic battles and wars for the land that God had given to Israel, the pressing spiritual question was, to what extent should the Lord's holy nation rely on military alliances with others to confront enemies? Shouldn't God's people rely solely upon God to protect them? This is what motivates his instruction. But we need to understand, as Isaiah understood, for us to recognize the impact of his counsel. Who is Isaiah? Isaiah lives in Jerusalem during the last half of the 8th century. That's 700 years before Christ is born. Isaiah is an insider. He has access to the kings of Judah, what's commonly called the southern kingdom. In fact, Isaiah lives during the reign of four of Judah's kings, being anointed by Yahweh in the year that King Uzziah died. He understands political processes in Jerusalem's central institutions. He interacts with people at the top of them, the ones who are held accountable as God's representatives on earth, both kings and priests, political and religious leaders. God anoints Isaiah to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. Isaiah is inspired by God's Spirit to see spiritually, to speak with theological authority, because Isaiah knows thoroughly the history of God's covenantal relationship with the Hebrews. Imagine their chagrin when he speaks from a divine perspective about what God is going to do to chastise Jerusalem. What do we know about Jerusalem? Historically and traditionally, Jerusalem represents God's sovereignty, God's abiding, constant presence in their land. Later in the book of Isaiah, we learn that God chose the ancient Hebrews to be a light to the nations. Jerusalem is God's chosen city, a sacred place where God's people encounter the Holy One of Israel. It is the seat of judgment and justice. 3 times a year, Hebrew males who usually took their families were required to go up to the temple, the house of the God of Jacob, to worship. In ancient Hebrew understanding, the Ark of the Covenant, which held the Ten Commandments received by Moses at Mount Sinai, was considered God's footstool. Those Ten Commandments framed the covenant to which the Exodus tribes agreed. Just before those chosen covenantal people entered Palestine, Moses cautioned them against disobedience. Moses' reminder is recorded in Deuteronomy's Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. God's people are to love God foremost. Zion is a synonym for God's special favor, God's passionate love that nurtures, that protects, that provides for beloved children. Why would anyone living in Jerusalem during Isaiah's lifetime think that God was going to punish and chastise Jerusalem? Yet the introduction to Isaiah's visions in chapter 1 reads as an indictment against Judah and Jerusalem. Punishment is coming, Isaiah says, because light was given to them throughout their centuries of history, but they chose not to walk in the light. You might ask, what light is that? If we wrap up very simplistically, the relationship between God and God's people as handed down to us in the Old Testament, we see, I hope you can see, despite all the divine light, in the beginning, eternal, almighty Yahweh creates the world. He speaks it into existence. They were given Torah, which is the first five books. Torah means instruction, teaching. It includes the covenants and the laws, all the patriarchs, everything that we read throughout 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. All those narratives were handed down orally, but the prophets and the priests gathered them up and wrote them down about the time that David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, the footstool of God. Layer upon layer. The Promised Land. God led them out of Egypt in an exodus, where in the desert they were formed and shaped, all these tribes, into a holy nation. 40 years of wilderness until they got it. Yet before they entered the Promised Land, they were told that they must follow the code of holiness. God is holy, and God calls us to holiness. More light. Nevi'im, that is the Hebrew word for prophets. The prophets were anointed by God to speak for God. The Spirit of the Lord would come upon them. That's a little different than the Spirit of God being within us. But God did anoint people and send the Spirit to teach them what they were to say. Despite all this divine light, including God's sovereignty, throughout the biblical text, we see God at work in the lives of people who participate in God's plan. How marvelous is it that we are invited into that plan? God's sovereignty has done it all. We just need to plug in and hook up. It is grand to be part of something that is much larger than us. Despite all the divine light, Isaiah says in chapter 1, they are children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. And they are utterly estranged from God because of their faithlessness. People in Jerusalem didn't live in a vacuum. They were fully aware of the fate of the northern tribes. Nevertheless, they believed they would not be punished for the same disobedience. In chapter 1, Isaiah voices disgust because they are living exalted lifestyles, pursuing the accumulation of material wealth, mistreating one another so that they can gather that wealth. honoring unworthy religious and political leaders. Does any of that sound familiar? For the faithful who live by divine light, God alone is sovereign. We are obedient to the Holy One. Isaiah warns Jerusalem that God will bring them to a crossroads. They will endure punishment because they have not been faithful to the light. At that time, they can choose repentance and salvation. Or stubbornly, blindly, they will be forsaken in their sin. They will endure punishment because they have not been faithful to the light. At that time, the first five, that's why it's so astounding that the first five verses that we read this morning in chapter 2, right on the tail end of all of that conviction and indictment, is a vision that's mind-blowing. Despite Judah's absence of righteousness, including the economic and political structures that brought about loss of social justice and shame for dishonoring Yahweh, sovereign God will bring not only judgment for sinners, but also redemption for Zion's faithful remnant. There's always a faithful remnant. The faithful remnant has preserved this place for us to come and worship, for us to come and to know each other and to care for each other and to witness together to the love of God. Isaiah declares that Jerusalem will be a hub of international peace. In God's sovereignty, the holy remnant will, in fact, be a light to the nations. We heard this morning that in future Zion, many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." In the New Testament book of Romans, the Apostle Paul reminds us we are children of Abraham, grafted into the house of the God of Jacob, because what God has done in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Because God's sovereignty and provision has allowed us to inherit the divine light given to our faith ancestors. In fact, we've been given even greater light. God's sovereignty Because of God's sovereignty, we have the New Testament scriptures that record the coming of Emmanuel, God with us, the Christ child, Jesus. While he's a babe in the manger, for whom we watch and wait this Advent season, Jesus also is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies and promises. Advent is therefore a time of self-preparation as we watch not only for Jesus' birth, but also for his second coming. The one to come to Zion to teach God's ways is the Prince of Peace, who meets the criteria of the one that Isaiah envisioned. Jesus will teach the world to beat its swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. He will judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. Why? Because Jesus is the only one who obeyed God completely and total faithfulness. He hung on the cross of the world's hate, yet endured that agony in love because he yielded totally to the Spirit of God given to him. Jesus suffered humiliation and death for the world's redemption. His resurrection affirms God's pleasure in Jesus' obedience, and it assures us that in Jesus we are now new creations, forgiven, just as if we'd never sinned, because Jesus provides that redemption. John Wesley would call that justifying grace. The Lord's gift of salvation calls us to greater depths of light so we can take on His very nature if we're obedient to the light. This is possible only because Jesus gives us His Holy Spirit to dwell within. We will be transformed from one degree of glory of God's likeness until another degree of glory if we submit to the Spirit of Christ within us. Truly knowing Jesus as Savior, seeking to live in faithfulness, is sanctifying grace, according to John Wesley. Light is given when we study the Scriptures and yield to the Spirit of truth instead of our own selfishness. Even before we realize that God has done this for us, God is watching over us, wooing us into a conscious awareness of God's love. Scripture says we were created for God's good pleasure, so God works to bring us to recognize divine mercy, loving kindness, and provision for us. Wesley labels God's proactive seeking of a loving relationship as prevenient grace. It begins and ends with the triune God of creation, who spoke the universe into existence, declaring, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness." The New Testament Gospel of John tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is the incarnate Word, the living light of the world, the sovereign Lord of all. So what's it going to take? As the ancient Hebrews, so are we called to live in righteousness, to walk in the light God's grace and sovereignty has made possible, to live in peace now and in future Zion requires that we yield to God's wisdom, to God's holiness, and actively participate in the pursuit of what God desires. It's living purposefully to please God because of God's grace. It's no different for us than it was for the audience of Isaiah. I invite you to see what happened to Judah by reading the Old Testament book of Lamentations today. Reflect upon your own journey of responding to God's grace, of growing in Jesus' likeness. I know I have yet a long way to go. The Lord wants us to walk in light, to reflect His light, and to become light in our world. Amen. This morning, Reverend Jan Hayen will administer the sacrament of Holy Communion. In the United Methodist Church, all are welcome to the table.
It's good to be with you this morning. Thank you for that. Speaking to us from many years ago. As we have been reminded, the table is open for all to come and join this meal. We come as people that stretch from Kenya to places we don't know about on this morning. We are drawn together in this place around this table in Holy Communion. I'm always reminded before I bless the sacraments for many years with you and with people before you that the table is not only open, the table is for all. I'm reminded of that first supper that Jesus, we have come to call the Last Supper, but that supper he shared with his disciples and the beginning of this tradition of sharing the meal. And he shared it with his deniers, with his betrayer. And so when we think about this table, it is holy in the sense that all betrayers, deniers, doubters, unbelievers, all are welcome to come and share in this meal. We are reminded as Jesus shared that meal with his disciples. He took bread and he blessed it and broke it and he gave it. And he said to them, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat this bread, do it in remembrance of me." And after the meal, he took the cup and he filled it with the Passover wine and he passed it around that circle of betrayers, doubters, deniers, people who left him in his most needed hour. And he shared that cup and he said, "This is the cup of a new covenant, a covenant made in my blood, in my life, in my words. As often as you drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me." And he shared that cup with all of them in that room. And so we come this morning to share the cup and the bread. We come as people from all different kinds of places on this first Sunday of the Advent journey after hearing much that we need to hear today about the tradition of our faith. We come, and I ask you now to come.
spoke a word, you were singing over me. You've been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You've been so, so kind to me.
Thank you, Aaron. Let's pray. For so much, O God, we give you thanks on this day. As we have shared this meal, the taste of the bread and the wine lingers in our mouth. The song, the words linger in our mind. The words that we have heard from our preacher this morning linger in our hearts. As we wonder what more and how we will do as we journey this Advent season. Bless us now as we close this time and as we go from this place. May the blessings of Almighty God go with us and keep us. Amen.
Let's all stand again for our last song.
Find it hard to sleep tonight, resting by the Christmas light. Could there be something you forgot? Beyond the blows and mistletoe, the sweetest presence wrapped below, there's more to this than you have ever thought. Have we lost the reason that we celebrate for it's Christmas? Is there no one to save your wrap in the manger? Why is Christmas? Goes. God's gift was wrapped in swaddling clothes beneath the star, the great and holy night. The shepherds heard the angels sing, the wise men brought an offering, peace on earth began in Bethlehem. Have we lost the reason that we celebrate each year? What is Christmas? With the never one who saved your wrapped in a manger. What is Christmas? With the angels that we sing, glory to the newborn King. What is Christmas without Christ? And we know glory. We exalt the Savior wrapped in a manger. What is Christmas without Christ? This is Christmas. It's all about the Savior wrapped in a manger. This is Christmas.
Jesus showed us as the living word. Go now and also be a word of hope. Be light. Walk from this place and show what God has done for you. Amen.